Proverbs chapter 23. We will read from the verse 29. Reading from verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath woundness without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go down to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Then Proverbs, just back a couple of chapters to Proverbs 20, and the verse 1 where we read, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. With God's word open, let's just bow briefly in prayer. And amen. And tonight we're going to look briefly, and I say briefly because the subject of alcohol, not just alcohol, but alcohol in the Christian, it is a very vast subject. It is one, therefore, that you would do well to study even later for yourself. But tonight's message is really a message by means of introduction about the subject of alcohol. I speak about the issue of drugs on a daily basis, certainly on a weekly basis, to young people in schools and to different youth groups, etc. And oftentimes, teachers will say to me, would you please speak to the young people about alcohol? And that is simply because we have in the United Kingdom and further afield a growing problem of young people who are turning to the drink. Sad to say, alcoholism is on the increase. And therefore, it is important that you, as a Christian, know very clearly what the Bible says about alcohol. And can I say that there are certain subjects in the Word of God that we would term maybe as being, there would be a grey area, but here we have an issue, and the Word of God is very clear about alcohol. We'll see this very shortly. And I make no apologies for my stance on alcohol and the Bible, and if you have a problem with it, then I suggest that you have a problem with what the Word of God is saying. The watchman has to blow the trumpet to make a clear sound, and I trust indeed as we look at the issue tonight that we will realize that the Word of God warns us very, very clearly about alcohol. Let's consider here tonight the Christian and his awareness of alcohol. You know, a number of years ago, I was speaking to a man, and he was trying to convince me that Christians can drink. In fact, not only was he trying to convince me that Christians can drink, but he actually had been drinking. And he said, you know, brother, I am a Christian. I said, that's very strange, because you're not behaving like a Christian. And he said, oh, Jesus turned water into wine. And doesn't the Bible say, take a little wine if thy stomach's sick? And you know, whenever you're speaking to someone who has those particular views, they'll always quote these particular verses. Of course, as you'll see, they're lifting them out of context. And I just pointed him to a particular passage, and it was in the book of Galatians. And I said to him, listen, let me just read one passage of Scripture to you, just a few verses, to see what the Bible says. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. So drunkenness is included here in this list. Revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, drunkenness, alcoholism is most certainly incompatible with biblical Christianity. Of course, that is because when God saves a man, the heart is changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, whenever I was converted, no one needed to tell me that a Christian should not drink. In fact, I remember one of the first places that I went to in the house whenever I came home from hospital. I'd been very ill. I'd just been converted. I came home to the house, and I knew what had to be done. I remember going into the kitchen, into the refrigerator. I could name you the bottles of spirits yet that I remember taking. Lifted those bottles of spirits, took them over to the sink, and poured them down the sink. Now, no one had said to me, you know, Christians shouldn't drink. I was born again of the Spirit of God. The Lord had done a work of grace in my heart, and I knew myself that my old life, my old ways had to change. They had to go. God had saved me to make me different. And child of God, let me say right at the very outset of this meeting, at the outset of this message, God saved you to make you different. Not to imitate the world. Not to mimic the world. Not to be like those who are in the world with their behaviors and their traits. No, God saved you to make you different. Your life ought to be, therefore, a life where the difference is seen. Therefore, you'll find that young people today, as I go and speak to schools, they're really amazed that the Bible, as I'm saying tonight, the Bible teaches very clearly that it is wrong for a Christian to drink. And they're amazed that the scriptures actually say it, because all that they have heard is false teaching about the issue of alcohol. As a young believer, as a Christian, it is really important for you to know what the Bible says about drink. And that is because you could be in a situation, you could be in company where drink comes out. This message is certainly a timely message when we think of Christmas time. And young people who will be out perhaps with friends. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have the wrong company. I hope that you don't. I hope that you have good company. But you could perhaps be in company where alcohol could be brought out in whatever form or fashion, whether it's spirits or a beer or a cider or an alcohol pop, whatever form or fashion. You need to know very, very clearly where you stand in this issue, what the Bible says. Now, let me say that in the main, the Bible really speaks of two types of wine. There's also what is known as mixed wine. In other words, wine that has been diluted, etc. Let's look at the two types of wine. Wine that is alcoholic in its content. In other words, alcoholic wine is that which has fermented and it is intoxicating. In other words, you get drunk whenever you take it. And as such, it is very strongly condemned in the Bible. Now, there are some who would want you to think and believe that every time that you read about wine in the Bible, it's alcoholic. You're going to see tonight that's not true. There are times, yes, when the Bible speaks of alcoholic wine that is strong, but there are also occasions when the Bible speaks of wine that is merely a fruit juice, a grape juice. It is not alcoholic, and you'll see that. The Bible that refers to wine that is alcoholic in content, it most certainly condemns it. So there is wine that's alcoholic in its content. Then there is wine, of course, that is non-alcoholic. There is a clear distinction between the two. It is often referred to in the Word of God as being new wine. So whenever you see the reference new wine, oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes the Bible will be speaking about wine that is non-alcoholic. It speaks of a particular time whenever the grapes were gathered at harvest time, and before fermentation took place, that wine was produced. Before the grapes were wrung out, and before the product of an intoxicating substance was brought about, the Bible therefore speaks of this new wine. Now, let's look at a couple of references. Let's look at Nehemiah first of all, chapter 13 and the verse 5. Nehemiah 13 and 5. And he prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil. Then, if you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy and the chapter 5 and verse 22. Here we're going to see another reference. Now, of course, whenever we turn to the Bible, there are many, many references to wine in the Bible. As I said, I'm just singling out a number of them, a few of them. 1 Timothy and the chapter 5 and the verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, remember here, the Bible context is about purity. Purity of life. Okay? Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy here is being urged to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now, he has been urged and he's been exhorted by the apostle simply because he did not, at this particular point, drink any wine. He had to therefore be encouraged to do so. I believe here that this passage, in the context in which the apostle was speaking to Timothy, it was most certainly a substance that we could be interpreted as being a non-alcoholic wine. The wine of today, with its alcoholic content, whether it's 7 or 8% pure, most certainly would not have done the apostle's stomach or Timothy's stomach any good whatsoever. Now, we look at that in the context of what the Bible says about alcohol. The first mention of alcohol in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 9. It's important that we turn to Genesis 9 just to look at this. Genesis 9, and here we're reading about Noah. Remember how Noah was spared and saved by his family upon the ark? They came out of the ark, built the altar, worshipped God. Verse 20 tells us, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunk. And so here we're reading about, obviously, alcoholic wine. And he was uncovered within his tent. And verse 24 says, and Noah woke from his wine, and knew not what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, it's important when you study the Word of God that you look at the first time something is mentioned. Oftentimes, when you read of something for the first occasion, the Lord reveals many things about it. He is going to give you an overview of what the rest of the Bible is going to say on the subject. For instance, the first time we read about the devil in Scripture in Genesis 3, we're told that he was more subtle. The devil is therefore presented as being one who is a master of deception, one who is very cunning, one who is very crafty. One who hates the word of God because he sought to tell Eve and bring before Eve the fact that God would not fulfill his word. He hates the Bible. He hates the word of God. We learn many things, just not first mention about the devil. Now, the first mention here of drugs in the Bible is alcohol. What does the Bible say? The very first time the Holy Ghost introduces alcohol to us, what do we learn about it? We learn about a man of God, a giant in the faith. Therefore, as I said, young people, this message is relevant to you. If Noah could, and he did, succumb to alcohol, how much more can we? You need to take heed. We all need to take heed. A giant in the faith, but one who was lured away. He consumed the alcohol. He was drunk. The very first time that we read about alcohol that is intoxicating in the Bible, the very first time, there is sin and a curse. Now, the Holy Spirit draws a veil over the events. In other words, we know here that something very grievous took place with Noah and this younger son. But the Holy Spirit draws a veil over that, but reminds us that sin was practiced. And the result was a curse. So the very first time the Holy Ghost refers us to the issue of alcohol, you have sin and a curse. Then you have Genesis chapter 19, verse 32 and verse 33. Verse 32 and verse 33. Here the Word of God is speaking about alcohol again. And I keep referring to wine that is intoxicating, because not all wine is in the Bible. You've got to remember that. Verse 32. The two daughters of Lot, where they said, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father." And here we read about immorality, sin and incest. Lust at all that took place. You think of how the alcohol played a part in David's evil scheme to have Uriah killed, for he had Uriah drink wine. And time after time, we read that the consumption of alcohol, not just drunkenness, is condemned in the Bible. Christian and his awareness. You and I need to be aware that we have a serious problem. And we need to be aware that we are ready to counteract and speak truth with regards to this issue. The Christian and his attitude. There are four main classes of drugs. Young people, every drug will fall into one category or the other. A drug is either a depressant, stimulant, a hallucinogenic, or an opiate. They're the four main classes of drugs. Depressants are drugs like cannabis, solvents, stimulants, cocaine, amphetamines. Those are the uppers, the stimulants. Hallucinogenic drugs are drugs that cause, obviously, hallucinations like LSD, magic mushrooms. And then you have a group of drugs known as opiates. Morphine, heroin, and those sort of drugs. Do you know the most popular abused drug worldwide today? It's not cannabis. It's not heroin. It's not solvents. It's alcohol. 75% of all crime committed is alcohol related. That's a startling factor. Alcohol is a drug that depresses or slows down the signals that are sent from the brain to the various parts of the body through the central nervous system. It is a mind-altering drug and ought to be viewed as such. Let me say that the effects of alcohol, that they are many, they are far-reaching. There's far too many for me to list tonight. Alcohol can affect people mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, legally, economically, socially. The list goes on and on. Think of the seriousness of alcohol consumption, because we have a problem that is widespread. And I'm not going to give you facts and figures. There are various facts and figures that you can look up with regards to alcohol and consumption. But what we will conclude is that alcohol and the use of it is most certainly on the increase, especially amongst teenage girls. underage drinking in particular, young people turning to wine. Think about the snare of alcohol consumption. In 1930, Lord Dwyer, he was a president of the Brewers Association, he made this statement. He said, "We must not rest content until we get the taste of alcohol into the mouth of every young man and woman in this country." What a wicked aim in life. His life's goal, for every young person to taste drink. And let me say that that is still the aim of the drink industry today. It hasn't changed, you know. When you see the advertisements on television and the billboards, when you think of the attraction, so-called, that there is, and the enticement and the appealing, as it were, nature, young people are lured away into believing, well, here's life. And if you're looking for life, look to the drink. Take a drink. What a mistake. Because behind the whole alcohol industry, there is a sinister work of the devil. Most certainly. The first time the devil's mentioned in the Bible, he is more subtle. And when it comes to the issue of alcohol, the devil is very subtle. "It's only a glass of beer. It's only," the devil will say, "a sip of wine." No, it's not. For many people, sadly, it has been the start on the road to ruin. The snare. It's a gateway drug. Oftentimes leading young people into other sins. Think of the side effects. The side effects on the body, the mind. You think of the body that God created. And the body just isn't designed and made for alcohol and its use. Now, I'm sure that you're all aware that for years and years it's been propagated. Well, you know, if you take so many units of wine a day, it's good for you. Well, just about less than 2 weeks ago I heard, we think we've got it wrong. It's actually bad for you in the long term. The Bible's very clear about this, you know. Very, very clear. The side effects, especially in the organs, the likes of the liver, the body, you see, just isn't designed for it. I have good friends who, many of them who used to be very heavy drinkers, a number of them have now gone home to be with the Lord simply because their liver was damaged beyond repair in their unsaved days. And though they got converted and got saved, the damage was already done. The liver, the body, just wasn't designed for it. Think of the effects in society. I remember some of the men in Ballymena, they were doing some outreach. They were going around the doors, giving out tracts, and they went into a house. The door was open. And there, the pathetic form, a man naked, lying wrapped up in a roll of carpet, a little heater beside him. And they had to walk over dozens, if not tens of dozens of bottles just everywhere, drink. Brought up with a good understanding of the Bible. Brought up to know the way of life. But tragically went his own way. Think of the sorrow and shame that's caused by alcohol. We read about it in Proverbs 23, did we not? The shame that's caused. Habakkuk also speaks about it. "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk, and also that thou mayest look on their nakedness." Alcohol leads to immorality. Immorality and alcohol are inseparable. Where there is drink and drunkenness, there will always be adultery, fornication, flirting, perversion. Many homes are wrecked and ruined and destroyed. You know why? Because of alcohol. Alcohol is associated especially with the sins of the flesh. But let me just say tonight that the Bible speaks very clearly about the Christian and his abstinence from alcohol. I make no apologies for saying that there is absolutely no biblical warrant for drinking fortified wines and spirits. There's an important factor when considering the Word of God. Let me say that there is no distilled drink in the Bible. No whiskey, no brandy, no vodka, no rum, no sherry, no port, no spirits. That process only came about, that process of distillation only came about the 10th century. The process for making alcohol in biblical times was that of fermentation. The process was simple. Allowing the grapes to rot, the juice was then collected, it was gathered. A common method was to squeeze out the grapes by means of a wine press or by the hand. The grape juice was then stored at a certain temperature for a period of time until it fermented, producing alcoholic wine. New wine, however, was a wine that was taken from the grape and it was non-alcoholic. Think of the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. Let's turn to that portion, please, in John chapter 2. Here's one of the supposedly great arguments as to why Christians should drink, and well, I can't understand anyway why a Christian would want to drink. Let me make that very clear, because the Lord saved me from that. He did not save me to have me mimic the world and continue on in sin. No, He saved me to make me different, and I know that. John chapter 2. What about the Lord Jesus Christ turning water into wine? That's what many people would say. Well, we read here in verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants once drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the wine, the good wine, until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The turning of the water into wine was perhaps one of the greatest miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed. In Bible college, I thank the Lord for our college, and I mean that sincerely, we are taught that in all theology, in all matters of doctrine, Christian teaching, always seek to hold the highest view possible of Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ changed water into alcoholic wine and aided them in drunkenness, or even led them into drunkenness, can I ask, is that the highest view possible of Jesus Christ? Of course not. Or is there a higher, a more noble view and a biblical view? Most certainly. The Lord Jesus turned the water into a non-alcoholic wine, an unfermented juice. And that is because there is no inconsistency with the Word of God, what Christ did, and his sinless, his perfect nature. Jesus Christ did no sin, neither could he sin. Hebrews chapter 6 reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And we can most certainly ascertain that the Christ who came into the world to die for sinners would not have produced a large amount of liquor. That's what it would have been. And set it before men and women. There's another reason why this was most certainly not alcoholic wine. And that was because the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law of God, not to destroy it. Now listen to Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. End of story. It is impossible that this was alcoholic wine. Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The Lord in Scripture places a woe. There is a woe upon giving alcohol to another. And most certainly the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to break the law. I put it to you, would the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, pure Son of God, would he produce an alcoholic beverage, turn water into an alcoholic wine, set it before men and women, and then pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. No. That's inconsistent. The Lord Jesus Christ never came to mock people or to deceive them. For wine is a mocker. Christ never came to mock. We can be sure of that. No, rather the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to save men's lives. John chapter 2 and verse 10 here, it intimates here in this verse that the Lord Jesus provided this wine at the end of the feast. In other words, whenever men had well drunk, and most certainly to have given a man or woman any more alcohol would have propagated drunkenness. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. That the Lord Jesus Christ turned this water into alcoholic wine. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. We haven't time to turn to it. You can write that down as a reference. But alcohol leads men to hell, and so it does. You can be sure that the blessed Son of God, in all of his actions and all that he did and say, and all that he thought, he had never at any time contradicted the law of God, the Word of God. He came to save men from their sin, not to lead them further in sin. When the Bible condemns drunkenness, Christ most certainly would not have furthered the work of drunkenness. He is the great emancipator, the liberator. He has come to set men free. Alcohol deceives the sinner. It destroys the soul. It devastates the society. Let me say, alcohol dishonors your Savior. My Savior. Let me just say in closing, there's a lot of references that I have, but I just want to leave one reference with you in closing. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. This, as I said, it's a vast, vast subject. We could take a long time and look at this subject. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19 and 20. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Child of God, you belong to the Lord. And as such, your conversation ought to be different. Your conversation ought to be about the Lord. Your company ought to be different. And most certainly your conduct ought to be different. How you behave. For you no longer live unto yourself and your own desires and your own ways. No, you ought to be living unto the Lord. Now let me say that alcohol and the consumption of alcohol, that as a Christian, oh, you might not, and you'll not lose your salvation, but you most certainly will lose your testimony. And it most certainly is a stumbling block to the unconverted. In this evil day and a wicked day, we should totally, 100% abstain from the consumption of alcohol. There is no room for compromise. Christians who drink are in danger of leading others astray.
We ought to have an influence for good and for God, not evil. We ought to remember that the Bible pronounces a woe on alcohol. A woe is placed upon him. And can I say that the best thing for you to do as a young believer is to abstain and to take a strong stand. In our family, whenever my wife and myself were converted, we determined there'll never be alcohol over the door. End of story. My own father-in-law got converted, and you know, his son was upset because his father would no longer run him down to the liquor store. Ah, but I'm not asking you to take it. I'm only asking you to take me. Son, if you want to go that road, you go it yourself. I'm not going to help you. As a Christian, you have a testimony. We were out for a meal a while back, out for someone's birthday, and the restaurant, well, they thought it would be a good thing if they give us a free bottle of wine. They brought it down to the table, corked it open, and they said, no, I'm sorry, we don't. But it's not strong, we don't drink wine. You don't drink wine? It looked at us, you know, as if we had two heads. I said, no, we're Christians. I would sure the Bible speaks. Jesus turned water. No, the Bible condemns alcohol. So it does. The best thing is abstinence. Why? It glorifies the Lord. So it does. Now you and I keep ourselves pure and seek to further glorify the Lord. And everything that we say and do, child of God, you and I ought to desire that our blessed Savior will be glorified. Amen. I'm going to hand back over to our brother Colin. And I want to thank you young people for giving me the time and the opportunity to come and speak to you. It's a vast subject, but I want to thank you very much.
Just going to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Can I say that Chris will be here, I'm sure, concerns or thoughts.